1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The message title is taken from the text, which you will hear, Pleasing God More and More. Pleasing God More and More. Chapter 4, starting in the first verse. Finally, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of our Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those that have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. The word of God for the people of God. Yes, thanks be to God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired, inerrant word, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation. Lord, you said that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. May the Holy Spirit prepare our hearts and minds for that truth today. Show us yourself and ourselves, Lord, as appropriate for this time. Do not let this preacher get in your way. Let it be your message, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pleasing God more and more. In my son's house, there's a doorway marked in the same manner as many homes with children. The pencil lines, they start low, right? But now they reach over my head. They are dated, and the height and the name of the child is noted. Likewise, a Christian is to grow into their faith and to continue growing. What might that look like? S.B. Bossiter says this, there may be movement in Christian life, but no progress. Like the water wheel that turns around in the same place that it did 10 years ago, maybe the Christian life that runs the weekly round of church services. and like the door that swings on the same hinge, but never moves from the doorpost, maybe the Christian life, excessively busy, continually in and out, but never advancing into the truths of God's Word. Christian life is not a treadmill. Christianity is not meant to teach us how to talk, but to teach us how to walk. And walking is orderly, constant progress towards a terminus, a glory. The path of the just shineth more and more unto that perfect day. Yes, as the saying goes, I feel Paul's pain. He wants the Thessalonians to continue their great start. There is so much that opposes our Christian growth. And one old-time preacher shared this sentiment. A minister's task is an endless one. Has he planted knowledge? Practice must be urged. Is the practice satisfactory? Perseverance must be pressed. Do they continue in well-doing? They must be stimulated to further progress. The central issue of this chapter is explained in the opening topic sentence. We are to live our lives in order to please God. This is the purpose that all Christians have in common. Our natural tendency is to be people-pleasing. If there is a conflict between pleasing God and pleasing family members, what are we to do? If there's a conflict between pleasing God and pleasing society, what are we to do? If there's a conflict between pleasing God and pleasing ourselves, what are we to do? Well, that last one was a trick question. See, my friends, if we are walking with Jesus, pleasing ourselves should be consistent with pleasing God. Paul reminds the Thessalonians of his instructions on living a God-pleasing life. And we can see Paul's teaching is consistent with Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The centrality of faith is consistent with this description of Enoch, and we saw it in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, which I taught you last week. The Thessalonians' faith was mentioned 5 times. And in the 12th verse of chapter 2, the Thessalonians are told to live lives worthy of God or walk in a manner worthy of God, depending on which translation you select. 4. Our living with God is a walk. Remember that it is clearly indicated that the Lord walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. That is why human beings were created, to please God, to enjoy God, which requires being in the presence of God. For most of human history, walking was the primary mode of getting from one place to another. And Scripture instructs us to walk by faith, walk in the Spirit, walk in wisdom, walk circumspectly or carefully, and more. And we know that Jesus walked everywhere on his earthly journey, even on water. The only exception recorded was his prophesied entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday when he was riding a donkey. And in Jesus, we have the ultimate example in pleasing God, his Father, and our Father. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened or torn apart, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." When we live into our baptism with Jesus, then we please God. That is literally one of my daily prayers, that I would live into my baptism in Jesus, in his death and resurrection. When we live and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we are pleasing God. And the more we manifest the Lord Jesus in our lives, in our walk, the wider the Father's smile beams upon us. We have covered the first half of the first sentence. So I hope you brought lunch. No, I'm kidding. Okay, so this first sentence ends, "As in fact, you're living." Well, if they are in fact living this way, why does Paul bring it up? He says, "I ask you." And then he turns up the volume. "I urge you, we urge you." And then more volume. "In the Lord Jesus, do this more." And then the volume knob is maxed out. "Do this more and more. Keep on doing what you're doing to the utmost." Why? Because this life is commanded by Jesus and made possible through our faith in the Lord Jesus. There's a place in New Zealand called Slope Point. And years ago, sheep farmers planted trees to protect their herds from their flocks from the winds. This place is south of Australia, and there's nothing between it and the South Pole to hinder the winds coming across the waters. The trees at Slope Point are bent over from the constant force of those winds. As Christians, we too face the winds of this world. They are winds of worry. Satan and his demons are trying to blow you down. If Satan cannot topple you, he will at least try to drive you off course. He knows your weaknesses, and he is so deceptive with his lies. Success can fill you with pride. Disappointment can lead to lethargy and laziness, and defeat can lead you to despair. All sorts of sin can trigger your brain to release dopamine, oxytocin, serotonin, and endorphins. And by pursuing and reinforcing sinful pleasures, deeper and deeper neuron paths are reinforced in our brains. Instead of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we succumb to the strong winds of Satan. That is why Paul says next, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." As Paul develops this thought, he tells the Thessalonians and us that we are to be holy, honorable, and pure. Yes, sanctification is the growth process of a Christian into the likeness of Jesus. But we tend to look at one side of the sanctification coin. It is the obvious one of morality. In Sunday school and in sermons, this is where the emphasis is placed. Most likely, this is because it is the more easily observed. Even here, Paul points to sexual immorality, controlling your body, passionate lust, and impurity. These are clearly identified with the heathen who do not know God. God will punish all such sins. And if you take advantage of someone else to gratify these unhealthy sexual pursuits, it will be all the worse for you. What about leading others into sin? Then violators are rejecting God. So you see, it's not just the person, the other person that you are sinning against, but the Lord himself. They were warned initially, and they are being warned again. you can see that human nature has not changed. In the dominant Greco-Roman context of Paul's day, there was no constraint on sexual activity. And I could give you a long litany of today's scandalous sexual activity, but there is not enough time. Let it suffice to say, our society is saturated with sexual content that tragically even affects children. I will address one specific. We're told here that we're not to participate in leading anyone else astray in these matters. And I tell you that if we consume sexual material in any way, by watching or buying or having anything to do with that sexual content, we are in fact harming those individuals who participated in creating that media and everyone else that sees it. So it's not harmless. What's the big deal? Ephesians 5, verse 12. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Shameful to even talk about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Exclamation mark. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, for a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Honor God with your body. And that is why Paul here, in his reminder to the Thessalonians, closes that section by saying this instruction is from God, and he couples that with who gives you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of which you are the temple, and also empowers you to live the life that God calls you to live. And I've got a newsflash for you. God is not against sex. Our Creator gave it to us as a gift. He told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. But this gift is reserved for the context of marriage of a man and a woman. They become one flesh, and in so doing, they are united together to form a family with children. The sex is given to them for physical pleasure, but also comfort and security in a loving relationship where the spouse puts the other first. This marriage relationship's exclusivity and uniqueness are meant to build each other up, the family, and the place of God in those relationships. Now let's talk about the other side of the sanctified coin. And it is closely related to the holiness aspect. With moral purity on one side, the other side means to be set apart. To be sanctified is to be set apart. It means to stand out from the mass of humanity. We are to look different from the culture that surrounds us. We think differently. We believe differently. We love differently. We are motivated differently. We have different hopes. We are citizens of heaven. We have an eternal perspective. In short, we live and walk with God, and we are anticipating the Lord Jesus' return. Certainly, our being sanctified will be exhibited by an external holiness, not easily evident, but what makes it possible is an internal holiness. In Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, Paul instructs, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." You see, my friends, we are cleansed from the inside out. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, "The word of God is at work in you who believe." And by our faith in the sacrificial work of Jesus, being in communion with him individually and as a church, and the work of the powerful word of God, we are able to live out our calling as children of our Heavenly Father. In one of my daily prayers, I pray that the Holy Spirit's voice would be the guiding light in my life. And in the daily prayer guide on our Emmaus Faith Life group, there is always a section on confession. During that time, I pray for the Holy Spirit to wash through me and cleanse me of anything unworthy. And during our confessional time of our Holy Communion liturgy, which we'll celebrate in a little bit, I make a similar plea for the Holy Spirit to flow through me. Think of it as a spiritual shower. Paul proceeds to speak about Philadelphia love, brotherly love. "We do not need to write to you about this, yet he is writing about it. They have been taught Philadelphia love by God directly. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me," comes to Jesus. "The Thessalonians have already demonstrated their love to other believers throughout Macedonia. They have sent financial support and prayers. Yet we urge you to do so more and more. We are to continue to make progress, step by step, layer by layer. This is part of our growth. We are blessed, and God works in our hearts through this very intentional brotherly love. Is it easy? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Do they deserve it? This is not for us to say. When we truly see ourselves as we really are, we understand that it was only by the grace of God that we have been saved. Often said, but seldom actually appreciated, but for the grace of God, there go I." We are to be people of grace. We have benefited from God's grace, and we must demonstrate that grace to others. This takes effort. This takes love. Paul joins the word ambition to something seemingly without ambition, a quiet life. Usually ambition is connected to a driving force to succeed. It typically requires hard work and determination. Do we associate this definition with the quiet life? No, but clearly we should. Minding our own business seems more like practical advice instead of biblical guidance. Apparently, too many of us need the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to mind our own business. Yes, keep your nose out of your neighbor's affairs. It also seems strange that Paul admonishes the Thessalonians to work with their hands. Most all of Jesus' followers in the early church believed his return was imminent. It could happen any time, which is true. And they were afraid that Christians who had already died were going to miss out somehow. Paul explained that wasn't the case at all. And some believers reasoned, well, if Jesus is coming back, why should I waste my time working? They were healthy and able to work, but chose not to work. They became a burden on the other brothers and sisters. This is not consistent with Philadelphia love, brotherly love, or Christian example. Yes, Jesus' second coming gives a framework for our Christian worldview, how we see everything. It gives us a hope in the future. We are reminded not only of the new heaven and the new earth to come, God's kingdom fully realized, but also the day of the Lord, judgment, and the wrath of God. Looking forward to Jesus' return also speaks to our hearts longing for communion with our God and the universal church, the gathering of all the saints of Christ. Now, a few years ago, for a special Christmas program, I rewrote Sam Cooke's song, Change Gonna Come. It's a great song that was very popular during the Civil Rights Movement. And my lyrics reflect our hope in Jesus' return. The title is, The Lord is Gonna Come. God was born in a manger in Bethlehem town. The day is gonna come when he returns wearing his crown. He's been a long time coming, but the Lord is gonna come. Oh yes, he will. It's been so hard living, but I'm not afraid to die, because I do know what's up beyond the sky. He's been a long time coming, but the Lord's gonna come. Oh yes, he will. Oh yes, he will. Jesus told us to be ready for his return, for a new heaven and a new earth we do yearn. He's been a long time coming, but the Lord is gonna come. Oh yes, he will. Then I go to my brother and say, brother, help me please. And he winds up joining me, praying on my knees. Oh, there have been times that I thought I couldn't last for long. But now I know I am able to carry on. He's been a long time coming, but the Lord's gonna come. The Lord is gonna come. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, I encourage you to encourage others with these words. My friends, with Paul, I encourage you to live lives pleasing to God more and more. Amen.